Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now all of the Beatitudes are paradoxes. I mean, it begins, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All those things are the opposite of how you would think it would be. And to end up by saying, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that doesn't make sense to the world. But that's what our Lord said. Now, we have mentioned each week that the Beatitudes describe the character of God's people. The Beatitudes are a mirror that we can look in to see whether or not we are among those that are truly blessed. Now, this eighth Beatitude, it would have to be said that it does not describe the character of God's people, but it describes what is characteristic of God's people. One of the things, and like these other seven Beatitudes, describe the characteristics of God's people, but this Beatitude describes what often happens, what is characteristic of God's people and of the Lord's churches. This Beatitude reveals the reaction of the world to Christian character. Now, this goes, as I say, for individuals and for churches. How do you recognize true churches? Now, this is not the only characteristic, but one of the characteristics of the Lord's churches is that they were persecuted. Not that they persecuted others. That's a mark of false religion. But that they were themselves persecuted. And, of course, when Carroll wrote the little book on the history of Baptists, he entitled it The Trail of Blood. And, of course, God's people are recognized in the same way. In talking about the history of persecution, we notice, first of all, that from the very beginning, God has made it plain, from the very time that sin entered the human race, that God's people would be persecuted. He said in the first gospel, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And so we're told from the very beginning that there's going to be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And Satan has a hatred for the people of God. And that was predicted from the time that sin entered into the Garden of Eden. This is told us everywhere in the Word of God that we can expect this. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute me. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So Jesus reminds us, I have been persecuted. You are not greater than I. If I have been persecuted, you will be persecuted. And I like that last statement. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Preachers often complain, nobody listens to me. The Lord said, they didn't listen to me, they're not going to listen to you. And they didn't speak good of Christ, they're not going to speak good of us. The apostles taught the same thing in the early churches. They were taught to face and to expect persecution. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so this was the teaching of Paul, that it was through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As you come down through history, you find that this is true. I have a book I'm going to need in just a moment over here. But when did the first religious persecution take place? It wasn't very long after sin entered into the world that Cain killed Abel. Why? Because Abel was righteous and offered a right sacrifice, and Cain was of that wicked one and hated his brother. Now notice, Abel didn't kill Cain. Cain killed Abel. The first murder in this world was a martyrdom. It was the murder of somebody for their faith in Jesus Christ. We know that Enoch conflicted with the world. We know that Noah did. Jesus said to the prophets, which of the prophets have you not stoned? Somebody said, prophets are made to be stoned. Our Lord came into this world to die, and that was His whole point of coming into the world. And yet it is still true that He was murdered, that by wicked hands they took Him and crucified Him. All of the apostles were persecuted. Most of them met violent deaths. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, Paul says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake. He says in verse 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The apostles of Jesus Christ did not live in honor and public respect, but they were persecuted and disliked. And many of them, as I say, met violent deaths. The Apostle Paul tells us a little bit about his own experience in 2 Corinthians. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. And you have to just think a little bit to realize what Paul's body must have looked like. I mean, over 100 stripes. On him, nearly 200, and each one of them undoubtedly left a scar. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And even in our own country, people have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Baptists were persecuted in the early part of this country. You should read the little story of, I forget the name. I've got the little biography. James Ireland. He was a Baptist preacher. He'd come out of Virginia. My, how he was persecuted. And we think of, and names just go in and out of my mind, but I think of the fellow that wrote the little tale of how he was whipped and his shoes filled up with blood while they whipped him, and for weeks he had to sleep on his knees and on his hands because the whip had gone around and cut him so deeply that he couldn't lay down in a normal position. So the history of God's people is the history of persecution. Now, you might say, Brother Ron, what causes the people of God to be persecuted? Well, there are multiple reasons. One of the reasons is the difference between the flesh and the spirit. The Bible says, and I quote this morning, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Paul takes the story of Ishmael and Isaac. And, of course, Ishmael was born of the flesh. He was the son of the flesh. Isaac was born of the spirit. He was a child of promise. And the Apostle Paul makes a allegory out of this. And he says in Galatians 4 and verse 29, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Of course, Isaac was the child of promise. And you remember that Ishmael was bigger and older than him. And Ishmael, when Isaac was weaned, was looking at him and laughing at him. And Paul uses that as an allegory and says, he that's born after the flesh persecutes him that's born after the spirit. And it's always going to be that way. People that have been born again by the Spirit of God, they don't think like the world thinks. They don't go according to the pattern of this world system. And the flesh persecutes the spirit. And the unsaved, those that are born of the flesh, those that have never had a new birth, will always persecute, hate, talk about, misunderstand, and revile those that are born of the Spirit. Always been that way, as they say, always will be that way in this world. Another reason that people persecute is given us by the Savior in John 3, verse 19 and 20. He says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Listen, Christ, the apostles, the prophets, they're preaching, any Christian that lives for God, the light that shines forth from His example shines and shows the sinfulness of those that are around them, and they don't like it. You know, people that drink want you to get drunk. People that are immoral want to drag you down in it. People that compromise want you to compromise. And there's a reason. It's because light shines, and because they are living in sin, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They do not want to be exposed by the light, and it irritates them and it makes them mad. I believe it's the duty of a preacher to expose false teaching and false practice. But you know, I'm not mad. I mean, I believe it's my duty to be friendly, to be patient, to be kind to everybody. But I found over the years what any true preacher's found, there are people that you just irritate. I'm not mad at them, but for some reason they're mad at me. Something about what you teach, something about how you live, it just pricks their conscience. And it irritates them. What happens when the world comes in to proximity with Christian character? Well, look at the Beatitudes. Now think about this. Think of the Beatitudes. I mean, look at the order of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's a man that's been made humble through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Here's a man mourning over his own sin. Blessed are the meek. Here's a man that doesn't throw stones. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's a man whose great desire is to be like Christ. Blessed are the merciful. Here's a man that has tender compassion towards others. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, what happens when the world comes in? You say, that sounds like a wonderful person. What happens when the world comes in to contact with a person like that? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That perfect character, to the degree that it's manifested, instead of bringing the praise of the world, brings the persecution of the world. Jesus Christ was the only perfect one who ever lived, the God-man, and He was persecuted. And the better Christians that people have been, the more they have been persecuted by the world. I think of that statement, blessed are the peacemakers. You notice how many of the leaders today in various segments of society are just troublemakers. They just like to keep stuff stirred up. But here comes a peacemaker. But he's disliked. There is persecution because of Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always been a persecutor. He's always been one that has hated the seed of the woman. Another thing that causes persecution is false religious systems. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school. But when men teach things that are not biblical, and when they set up churches on unbiblical principles, they persecute. And you know, and this is a sad thing, but it's absolutely true. Anybody would be foolish to deny it. The greatest persecuting force that has ever been in this world is religion. False religion has always been the first to persecute others. I don't have a long time to talk about that, but that's true. False religions persecute. And you read the history of the world and how much blood has been shed by false religions, even many times in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to read this little poem by John Milton. Milton, of course, was the famous blind poet. He wrote the classic Paradise Lost. And back in his day, this poem was written in 1655. News had come to England of the massacre of the Waldensians. And the Roman Catholic Church had gone in winter and had exterminated a large amount of these people and had rolled mothers and children over the mountains, and many had frozen to death. And news came. And he wrote this sonnet to remember and to bring to people's memory what had taken place. He said, "Avenge, O Lord, thy slaughtered saints, whose bones lie scattered on the Alpine mountains cold, even them who kept thy truth so pure of old, when all our fathers worshipped stocks and stones. Forget not, in thy book record their groans, who were thy sheep, and in their ancient fold, slain by the bloody Piedmontese, that rolled mother with infant down the rocks. Their moans the vales redoubled to the hills, and they to heaven. Their martyred blood and ashes sow o'er all the Italian fields, where still doth sway the triple tyrant." That's a reference to the Pope. "That from these may grow a hundredfold, who having learned thy way, early may fly the Babylonian woe." He says, may out of their ashes be raised up a hundredfold people that learn to hate the religion of Babylon, mystery religion. What a great persecutor religion has been in this world. And then false brethren, many of the worst persecutors have been those who claimed to be Christians but either turned or like Judas who denied and sold the Lord. Now in the providence of God, He has reasons for permitting persecution. Persecution tests the person. You know, even in the parable of the sower, the Bible talks about the seed that was sown on shallow ground and it didn't have much of a root. And when the sun of persecution beat down, it wilted away because it didn't have a root. When people make a profession of faith and join the church, you know, there's a sense in which we would like it to go as smooth and easy for them as possible. But I found that the Lord often just showers trials down upon them. Because, you know, the Lord's not like us. We see people make a profession of faith. We take them at face value. We want them to have it easy and to grow. But, you know, the Lord knows that not everybody's real. And He tests them. And one of the ways He tests them is with persecution. Those that are truly saved are purified and they grow. I was thinking about something I heard about trees. And I'm not recommending this, but I plant trees, little trees, and for 2 years I water them. Because you'll lose a lot if you don't. But I was reading about one fellow, he knew more about it than me. He planted young trees and he never watered them. And he said, because if you don't water them, they'll send roots way, way down. And in the long run, they'll be strong. And it's that way with persecution. You know, as a preacher, you just want to help everybody, you want to prop everybody up. But I notice it doesn't matter how much you prop, you just can't hold some people up. But there's other people, even you're taken away from them, and they're on their very own. But the next, maybe you meet them several times later, and they've grown and they're strong in the Lord. Persecution is a test. You know, really, if you stop and think about it, that's what's the matter with Baptists in this country right now. I don't know how many thousands of Baptist churches you have in this country. But the vast majority of them are playing very loose and fast with the Bible. In things that are very clear in the Scriptures, they pay no attention to whatsoever. But I want to tell you something. If persecution fell upon Baptist churches in this country, there'd be a big exodus. It'd be scary to think about. But you'd find immediately that those that were willing to stand would be coming back. It has a purifying effect. Now the Bible speaks of a reward and how thankful we are for that. Listen to this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. First thing I want to say is there's a limitation to this. Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He didn't say, blessed are those that act like jerks. You know, he didn't say blessed are those that go stick their nose in politics and get it cut off and then go whining to the Lord. He said blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, there are some people, even some of the Lord's people, just hard to get along. He didn't say blessed are those that break the law and then get in trouble for it. Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing the will of God in their life. And we must be careful to limit it to that, because some people go out and stick their nose in something that's none of their business and end up getting, having problems, and they come back whining to the Lord, "Lord, I'm just being persecuted." See, preachers sometimes, "Oh, I'm being persecuted." No, you're just acting stupid. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I certainly believe, and I've mentioned this many times, that it's the duty of Christians to be good citizens. It is not the duty of the church to get involved in politics. Now, let me show you what. You mobilize the church no longer to carry out the Great Commission, but to carry out a political purpose. You're going to try to get somebody out of office. You're going to use the church to do it. What happens if you don't get him out of office? Then he turns around and begins to want to pass laws that come down on your head. And you say, "We're being persecuted for righteousness' sake." No, you're being persecuted because you put your nose where it didn't belong. And that's what's going to happen in this country. You're going to keep pushing, and like I say, we as citizens have a duty. The duty of the church is the Great Commission of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's a limitation to this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus gives us cause to rejoice. He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Sometimes a person will be in a church or become a Christian. They'll be persecuted. They'll be talked about. And it's hard. It's not easy to be persecuted. It's not pleasant. But that's why this beatitude is here, to tell us, rejoice. Be exceeding glad. In the book of Luke, it says, jump for joy. Do you ever stop to think, if you could buy a stock and that multiplied 100 times in value, that wouldn't be as good a deal as if you stood up for Jesus Christ and somebody slandered and persecuted or hurt you? My, what reward there are in being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I love what we're told in Hebrews 11 about Moses. Listen to what it says in verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Here was Moses. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Egypt was a rich country. I mean, they had gold. They had it. I mean, they lived opulent lifestyles. And here's Moses. He's raised up with the upper crust. I mean, he has got it all around him. Everything you can think of, he's got it. But he said, and he believed this, he said, "To identify myself with this nation of slaves." The persecution ended up for 40 years in the desert as a shepherd. The persecution, the reproach of Christ, he said, is more valuable than anything that Egypt has to offer. I say this is very real to me as a preacher. I notice, you can't help but notice, that there are many in the ministry whose only goal in life is to succeed as far as they can succeed. And many times that involves playing down things that are unpopular, whether doctrines or practices. And God is their judge. I'm not their judge. And somebody said, "Well, Brother Ron, he is so spiritual." Somebody patted me on the back last week and said, "You just preach the truth, whether people like it or not." Just so, I did. "Brother Ron, so spiritual." Well, true spirituality is not being totally unmindful of reward. But folks, there's something that you have to believe. You have to believe what Moses believed. You have to believe that heavenly rewards are more important than spiritual, or that heavenly rewards are more important than earthly rewards. I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus said. Matthew 5, verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." Then in verse 12, he said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Now notice, now get this. This is so simple, and people miss it every day. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, notice what he said. He did not say, great is your reward in Independence, Kentucky. He did not say, great is your reward on earth. He said, great is your reward in heaven. You know what I found in this life? That if you take an unpopular stand, you normally end up becoming unpopular. Now, that's profound, isn't it? But people have a hard time learning that. People have the idea you take an unpopular stand and people will praise you. No, you take an unpopular stand, you just be unpopular. You take a hard stand, you just be hard. You're the son of Pharaoh's daughter and you decide to identify with a nation of slaves and you might shepherd sheep for 40 years. Rolf Barnard, a famous preacher of the former generation, he began preaching citywide crusades and he bought a little book by B.H. Carroll and got to study the Bible, learn the doctrines of grace. He began his ministry preaching citywide crusades, the end preaching in the living room. He said, quarter book ruined my ministry. Now, I want you to notice what it said about Rolf Barnard. It didn't say, great will be your reward on this earth. It said, great will be your reward in heaven. I'm not trying to depress you. In fact, I hope this encourages you. But Boyce Taylor, a famous preacher from Murray, Kentucky, a faithful man that was very outspoken, he pastored for many years, did a good mission work, was a good pastor. Ended up being voted out of the church because he was preaching hard against worldliness. And I think some of the deacons' kids were involved in worldliness. And so they kind of worked it around. He got put out of his church. Then the depression came. All of his assets were lost and froze. Now that's how the man ended his life. But you see, Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. He didn't say, great is your reward in Murray, Kentucky. You know, the thing I'm trying to tell you is that when the Lord Jesus is talking about reward, He's not talking about one down here. People can't get that. You say, Brother Ron, what happens if you're faithful to the Lord? You may be like the Apostle Paul. You may be buffeted and beaten and mistreated everywhere you go. You may get old. You may have your head cut off. You may die in a rest home. Great is your reward in heaven. And I say to any preacher that listens to this, that preachers are supposed to be thinking about a reward in heaven. If you don't have your mind there, if you're looking for a reward down here, you're going to find it very difficult to be faithful to the Lord. And you that are God's people, it's the same way. You know, Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And He went on in Matthew 10 to talk about how the father would turn against the son and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. And, you know, you say, the Lord saved me, added me to the First Baptist Church. It's causing all kinds of problems at home. Yeah, that's what Christianity does. That's what it does. You say, I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to give up. It'll make it easier. Well, you may have some rewards in Independence if you do that. But if you're thinking about rewards in heaven, you better follow the Lord. You see, that's what the Beatitudes are all about. Christianity is not, you know, Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, how to be prosperous and fat, how to get along with everybody. You know, some way or other, people think that's Christianity. It's not that way. Now, what should our response to persecution be? First of all, we should not seek it. Matthew 10, verse 23, Jesus said, but when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. There were people in the early church, in the early churches, the early centuries of Christianity, there were so many people killed, and there were so many martyrs, and so many even of the pastors and so on were in jail, that there were fanatics that actually wanted to be martyrs. And they were, when they heard of a persecution breaking out in an area, they would go to that area just so they could be martyred. But Jesus didn't teach that. He said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. Another thing I would say is do not bring persecution on by folly, by stupidity. We ought to preach the truth in love. And, you know, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. The Bible is never just that simple or one-sided. The truth is that people that love the Lord Jesus and live for Him are often highly respected by many. Now, let me give you an illustration. Daniel. Daniel the prophet was persecuted. He was thrown in a lion's den. He was persecuted more than once. But through most of his life, Daniel was a highly popular, respected individual. His character, his honesty, caused people to have regard for him. The Bible talks in the book of Proverbs about those who, because of pureness of heart, even the king is their friend. And, you know, I found in living for the Lord that oftentimes you are loved and you are respected. But if you're faithful to the Lord, there are times of persecution at least, aren't there? There were times of persecution for Daniel. And the same way with Joseph. You read about Joseph in the book of Genesis. How many times Joseph was respected. God raised him up. And yet when Joseph would not give in to the wicked desires of Potiphar's wife, what happened? He ended up in prison. And so, let's not bring it on by our folly. The First Baptist Church may be looked at as being extreme, but they should look at us that way not because we're not nice, not because we're not polite, not because we go out of our way to irritate people, and sometimes people do that in the name of religion. And we should avoid that. And then last of all, and may God seal this to our souls. When we talk about persecution, let's stand up for Jesus Christ. In Mark 8 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's not be ashamed of Christ. First of all, let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The next time somebody says, "Well, we're all going to heaven by different ways," don't be ashamed to say there's only one way. That is Jesus Christ. Say it in love. Say it kindly. But don't be ashamed to stand up for Christ. We ought to get up every day and say, "Lord, may I extend the knowledge of the Savior this day. May I, as the psalmist said, say among the heathen that Jehovah reigns." Let's not be ashamed of Christ. But then he didn't stop there. He said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words." My words. You know, some people have the idea that, and you meet, especially in our ecumenical day, people say, "Oh, I just love the Lord Jesus." Now that old doctrine won't work. You're kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words." You cannot separate Christ from the truth of the Word of God, and if you think you are, you're fooling yourself. I'm not ashamed of Christ, and we should not be ashamed of what Christ taught. We need to stand up for Christ. We need to stand up with those who stand up for Christ. I think of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:16. He said, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." The Apostle Paul was chained because of the Roman Empire. I mean, the Roman Empire was far-reaching. And Paul, at this period of time in his life, wherever he went, he had these chains. Now, let me ask you, would you show hospitality? Would you have a man over to your house? Would you be an associate of somebody that wore a chain? Now think about it. You say, "Oh, why, sure." Now think about it. If that was the standard of attitude in the United States of America, that this man needs to be in a chain, if he was hated that much, would you stand up with him? Paul said about this man, said, "He was not ashamed of my chain." We need to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew of a preacher, and I'm not altogether sure about the nature of his cause, but he was thrown in jail. This happened, happened back when I was younger. And after he got out of jail, he'd go to visit, and some of the church members wouldn't answer the door. You know, we need to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stand up for the truth. I believe this. I mean, if a woman is a Christian and she has an unsaved husband, she ought to be the best wife she can be. She ought to do everything she can do and not go out of her way to irritate him, but she ought to stand up for Jesus Christ. In our society, we ought to stand up for Jesus Christ. I mean, the world now, adultery, homosexuality, any type of perversion, abortion, anything is looked at as being all right. We ought to stand up for Jesus Christ. I mean, right is right, wrong is wrong. You say, well, it's politically incorrect. That, you see, there's always, politically incorrect, that's a new phrase, but there's always been things that have been politically incorrect. It was politically incorrect in Paul's day to say Jesus Christ was the only one, the only way to heaven, but Paul preached it continually. It was unpopular in those pagan cities to say there are no gods made with hands, but Paul preached it. It may be unpopular in our day to say that you shouldn't worship pictures and statues. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Let's not separate those things. Let's stand up for Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us. When we go out of the auditorium tonight, when we get up in the morning, well, to say, Lord, help me not to be ashamed of Christ. Now, you don't have to have a belligerent attitude to do that. I mean, I didn't say go out with a belligerent attitude. But Lord, help me not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Help me to stand up. I remember down in UC, there was a forum there, open air forum, where anybody could get up and say anything they wanted to say at a certain time during the week. And there was one man that would always get up and preach the gospel. And my brother was telling me this. He was there when he was attending college there, and this man was up boldly preaching the gospel. And he was standing there, and there were some young people around from various churches, and they were criticizing the man, saying, well, that's embarrassing. You know, I mean, I'm acting like a nut. It embarrassed them. They didn't want to be associated with somebody that would stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I say, we're not talking about belligerence. We're not talking about a hateful attitude. We're not talking about going out of our way to irritate people. But we ought to boldly and kindly and lovingly and to the honor of God stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to remember, he said, blessed are ye which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Great is your reward in heaven. Maybe not on this earth, but great is your reward in heaven.